Well, as we start, shall we pray together? Most loving Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that you will help me to proclaim it clearly and faithfully, and that as each of us hear it, you will speak to us, you will convict us, you will mold us, and you will help us to live lives that glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we've looked through the first three chapters of Genesis, we've seen that God is amazing and is powerful. We've seen that by his word, he has created everything. And we have seen that he's done it with order and precision, and it was very good. We have seen that he made it, and he longs, and it therefore all belongs to him. And therefore, he can do what he wishes with it. See, we have seen that he is a loving God, though. He's one that made mankind in his own image. He gave mankind a special, a unique position in the garden, position in creation, one that could have a relationship with him. But this is all turned on its head, isn't it, in chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. The pivotal point of the Bible. Creation itself hangs on the balance. God's creation decides to reject him, decide to be their own gods, decide to go their own way. And tonight we're going to see the consequences. We know that with one word, God could completely wipe out, could completely destroy the world and start again. But what did actually happen? Well, as we go through this passage, let's look closely at the seriousness of the crime, the desperate state of mankind. But we'll see that God, totally undeservedly, rescue shines through. If you're a note taker, please have a look at the sheet, and you'll see that we're going to sort of do it through the justice system. So we're going to start with the crime. Verse 1 to 7, where everything goes wrong in one move. Last week, Jimbo helped us to see that the garden was very good, and there was a good relationship between God and man and women, between a good relationship between man and woman, and good relationship with the rest of creation. There was no shame, it says. But along comes the crafty serpent and gets the woman to start doubting God. Starts her thinking, well, it's probably better if I'm actually like God, if I am God, rather than just in relationship with him. And therefore eats the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The only tree in the whole garden that they couldn't eat from. All the others they could have, they could enjoy. And just before us blokes start to think, silly women, oh, I don't know, why are they like that? Well, seconds later, we find the man that was standing there all the time joins in. He decides to follow suit. We see that they turn the whole of creation, the whole of order of creation, upside down. It is meant to be God in relationship with man and woman, who are in relationship with each other, and together rule and enjoy the whole of creation. But it wasn't. At the point of eating the forbidden fruit that Adam and Eve sinned, no, it was at the point that they started to doubt God for who he was and what he was like. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to be able to decide what was right and what was wrong. And what happened? Well, we're told in verse 7, aren't we? Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. See, we're told in chapter 2, verse 17, that if they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they will surely die. So what is going to happen? Is God going to keep his word? Well, I think if I was God, I would have scrapped the world. I would have started again. He has the right to do it. He clearly gave the command. He clearly gave what the consequences were if they did it. The just penalty for disobeying God and not treating him as the Lord God is death. And they have done nothing less than this. But let us look and see how he actually acts in our second point, the hearing. I'm going to read a few verses, starting at verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He asked, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman says, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." We see the Lord God coming through the garden, don't we? Coming to look for them. This is completely normal. It's the garden where he dwelt. He did meet with them in the cool of the day. But this time he doesn't find them lounging around in the beautiful garden, enjoying the evening sun. So he calls out to the man, "Where are you?" And I reckon he probably got a fairly sheepish reply. "I heard you, I was afraid, so I hid." And here's where the questioning begins. God starts to gather the evidence. "How did you know you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to?" And in the man's actions, we see what we're too readily to do. I don't know if you answered the question, the questions on the board during food, but one of them is, what happens when we're about to get caught? Well, firstly, what does Adam try to do? He tries to hide from God. What a silly thing to do. And then he tries to cover his back. He tries to pass the blame to someone else, to anyone else. He says, "It was the woman that you put here. She's the one that gave me the fruit." Do you see what he's doing? He's blaming the woman. It's her fault. But then he goes a little further. "Well, actually, it's your fault, God. You gave me the woman to help me in the first place. If she wasn't here, I would have never done it." See, Adam doesn't want to take the blame, does he? And at this stage, we see God listening to Adam and then moving on to Eve and asks her about it. He says to her, "What is this that you have done?" And how does she answer? "Yep, you got it. She blames the serpent. It was the serpent. He deceived me. That's why I ate. It's the serpent's fault." Now, haven't we got to stop and ask some questions for ourselves here? Here we have seen the Lord God, who, remember, is the sovereign God, who knows everything. But what do we see him doing? He comes looking for them, and he asks them, "What's happening? Why? Why does he do this? He knows what's happened. He knows where they are." Well, the passage gives us a glimpse here of God's great love for the man and the woman. He acts like a loving parent. See, my two kids, I've got Charlotte and Daniel, and they often do things wrong. And, well, sometimes I see exactly what they do. I can be maybe busy doing something and they're playing over there, and one of them decides to play with a toy. And neither of them were playing with it a few seconds earlier, but suddenly the other one wants to join in. They both want the same toy that they weren't interested in. And so a little push and a shove comes along, and finally we end in tears. See, I saw what happened. I knew what happened. But what do I do because I'm a loving father? Well, I go and ask them. I stop them fighting. I comfort them. And I say, "Why did you do it? What were you doing?" And why am I doing that? Well, I want them to realize what they've done. I want them to own up. I want them to be sorry for what they've done. I want them to realize that they've hurt the other person, and that's not good enough. I want them to apologize. And this is exactly what God is doing. He is trying to draw each of them back to himself, taking time with each one of them individually, hoping, longing that they will admit what they've done, show remorse and repentance. Because he doesn't want to punish them. If only Adam and Eve would own up instead of pass the buck. But in doing this, they're not being drawn back to God. No, they're being driven away. And therefore, the punishment is all the more just and all the more likely. Well, aren't we like Adam and Eve? Don't we try and cover things up as soon as we think we're going to be caught? Maybe things we've done that we shouldn't have, or things we haven't done that we should have done. Well, we cover them up because we don't want to get caught. We'll blame anyone else, anything else, from other people to maybe our backgrounds or just getting out of bed the wrong side. Anything if we think it will get us out of trouble. It's because we're just thinking about ourselves. It's because we're thinking about what's best for us. See, like Adam and Eve, wanting to make ourselves God, we're wanting to shove God away, saying we don't need you, we want to be gods ourselves. But this is wrong. And as many in the world today, Adam and Eve refuse God, and therefore God has to move to sentencing his creation for their disobedience. And this brings us on to our next heading. Well, the hearing is over. The just creator God, the just judge, is ready to sentence his creation. And to each party, the man, the woman, and the serpent, God sentences individually. He starts with the serpent. Now the man, if you remember, blamed the woman. And the woman blamed the man. The woman blamed the serpent. But God doesn't even question the serpent at all. God doesn't even give the serpent an opportunity to speak, to put their view across. No, this is because God has made humans in his image. God has made us with a special relationship with him, which is different from the serpent, which is different from the rest of the whole creation. So the serpent, who we're introduced to in verse 1, who was more crafty than any of the wild animals, is now cursed above all the livestock and all the wild animals. He will grovel in the dust forever. But you see that it's not only the serpent here that God curses. It is all the livestock and wild animals. It is just that the serpent is cursed more than the others. It is alienated from the rest of creation. And then we see in verse 15, God says that there will be an ongoing battle between its offspring and Eve's, each trying to destroy and wipe out the other. This verse is actually focusing on Satan rather than the serpent, the animal. And we're going to look at this in more detail in a few minutes. God then moves his focus to sentencing Eve. Here he doesn't curse her, but introduces struggle and pain into the two things that were meant to give blessing and joy. Firstly, her purpose to be fruitful and multiply would greatly increase in pain. As she gives birth to her children, it's going to be painful. And secondly, she was created to be a helper and companion for the man. But this relationship would now be continually under threat and on an ongoing struggle for power. Their relationship was about loving and cherishing, being one with each other. But now it would be about desire and trying to control the other. The ESV Bible uses the word against in verse 16 instead of for. So God speaking to Eve reads, "Your desire will be against your husband and he will rule over you." See, they were meant to be one flesh. They were meant to be an unsplittable team that would work together to glorify God. But now, natural struggle would dominate the relationship. And instead of serving each other, they would struggle against each other. It's a sorry state of affairs, isn't it? And finally, we see God sentence man. Again, like the woman, he doesn't curse her. Rather, he curses the ground. And this will mean that instead of working the ground for enjoyment and fulfillment, he would have to do it to just survive. The ground would produce thorns and thistles, which would mean that it was going to be hard work, an ongoing job of sweat and hardship to survive. I'm not much of a gardener, but actually, when you do gardening, you find that you weed it, and a few weeks later, up the weeds come again. It's going to be continual, but he's going to have to do it to survive. And then to add to that, he will no longer live forever. At a time that God chooses, man would physically die and return to dust from where he was taken in the first place. See, God here is showing that man is worthless. From dust you came, and to dust you will return. Man, you're no God. You're dust. I made you. So because of the fall, life is going to change for the worst. The blessing of relationship and the enjoyment of work are replaced by struggles in the relationship. And work will become toil and hard. The joy of being united in marriage and having a family would be sheer agony and pain. And can't we see this in our world today? Now, I'm not going to go into loads of examples because we could be here all night, couldn't we? But here are just a couple of our fallen world. Firstly, our marriages are a struggle, both for power and for our own selfish ambition. See, before God, we make promises to each other that marriage is for richer, for poorer, for sickness and health. We need to make those promises because life in the fallen world is going to be a struggle. Yet, how readily we turn back on those promises. I know of a couple who got divorced only a couple of years after they got married. And their reasoning? Well, it wasn't quite working. It wasn't what, you know, we'd imagined marriage to be. It just wasn't suiting us. It's sad, isn't it? Or take work. Do you feel that work is a real bind? Do you hate Monday mornings, getting up and going to work? And as soon as you're at work, you're talking about the weekend. You're counting down the days, possibly even if not the hours. See, or are you the other way? Are you so passionate about work that it takes over your life? Do you let it completely dominate your life, your thoughts, your time? See, work can become an idol in itself. It's very difficult to get the right balance. And why? Well, it's all because of Genesis 3. Work is going to be cursed as a result of sin. The effects of man wanting to decide what is right and what is wrong can be clearly seen with issues as abortion and the euthanasia. Man playing God. Yet the consequences are devastating. And I could go on. There are problems with greed, pride, fear, suffering, exploitation, wars, sexual immorality. Do you get the idea? You can think of some others. These were just a list I came up with. See, the whole world itself is groaning in pain, famine, earthquakes, flooding, and any other natural disaster. See, we live in a grim world, and it all is directly linked back to Genesis 3 and sin. But have a look at verse 15. Right in the centre of God sentencing his creation for their doubt and rebellion towards him, we see a glimpse of hope. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This is the first mention in the Bible about the gospel, the great news, that one day the battle would end. Do you see it? We have already spoken about the enmity that will be between Satan and man. Yes, Satan will strike man's heel. But God says that the outcome of the battle is decided. That an offspring of Eve would crush the head of Satan. The victory is man's. And Philippians 2:5-11 tells us a little bit about this second Adam. But it's a very different Adam. And we know that that's Jesus. He was willing not to try to be God, but to submit and obey God, even though he was God on earth. Jesus crushes Satan's head on the cross, and he is defeated. Or as Paul puts it, Christ disarms powers and authorities. One day he will fully crush Satan's head. That is what we can read about in Revelation 20. But what about in the meantime? Well, we're also known that with Christ's strength, believers can have the confidence of victory over the devil. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's what Paul said to the Romans. Isn't it encouraging? But what about in the meantime? Well, Adam has faith here that there is future for the human race. Because what does he do? Well, he names his wife. He names her Eve. That means living. Because she was going to be the mother of all living. But that's not the end here. Because God is a just God. God is a just judge. So therefore, he must punish evil. And therefore, we come to our last section, the punishment. In this section, we start with God showing love for those who decided to reject him. Verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve. Adam and his wife, and clothed them. See, they rejected him. They hid from him. They even used his creation to try and cover up their shame. But we see that God still decides to clothe them. He shows practical love to them in the midst of him setting out their punishment. He takes an animal that he created and he kills it and he uses the skin of the animal to clothe them. Well, it's the start of the sacrificial system where an animal's life is taken and its blood is shed for the sake of man. Now, when God commanded not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he made it clear of the consequence. It was death. But so far, we've seen that physical death would come, but not immediately. But in verses 21 to 24, we read that because of man becoming like us, notice here that it's us, it's not me, or it's plural. So he's talking about the Trinity here. He's talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because he's become like us, he must not be allowed to eat of the tree of life, and therefore must be expelled from the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Paradise, the garden where God dwelt. See, actually, in ancient Israel, being removed from the presence of God would have been a far more catastrophic than physical death. There is immediate spiritual death, separation from God. And to ensure that there is no way back for the man to get into a relationship with God and back into the garden, God stations a cherubim and a flaming sword, which flashes back and forth to guard the way. There is no possible way that man could regain entry on their own. See, it is sin that cuts off the relationship of man and God. And it also is sin that takes away the gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23, Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. It's bleak. Man is removed from paradise. Man is removed from relationship with God, with the promise of toil, struggle, hardship. There's nothing that can be done to improve the situation. But let's read on in that Romans reading. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, here we see a glimmer of God's grace and mercy. Because through Jesus Christ, God's only Son, we can receive God's gift of eternal life again. Notice, it is nothing that we do, and that's exactly what grace means. Grace is what we can receive, but at God's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. We're again back to the serpent crusher. Jesus, who is perfect in every way, who does not disobey God, or doesn't even doubt him, is willing to give his life on the cross to take the punishment for Adam and Eve's descendants, for any of those descendants who decide to repent and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one and only one that can make us right with God again. Do you remember the cherubim, the heavenly guards who were guarding the entrance to Eden? Well, the cherubim were also embroidered on the temple curtains, the curtains that separated the holy place from the most holy place. These curtains signified the separation between God and man. But what happened in our reading tonight, Mark 15? Well, in verse 38, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And it signified that Christ, the second Adam's death on the cross, made it possible for anyone who believes in him could gain access, direct access to the Lord God, and could again have a personal relationship with him. How amazing is that? That is ours because of what Jesus has done. See, in the same way that God tried to draw Adam and Eve back, going and seeking them out, well, in Luke 19, we see Jesus telling us his mission statement. He said this, "For the Son of Man," that's talking about himself, Jesus, "the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." See, he came to find us and draw us back to God. The only way of him doing that was death on a cross. Jesus taking the punishment for our sins. And all we have to do, repent and believe that he is the Son of God. And this is even why there's a time lapse. It's another great sign of God's grace. He didn't wipe us out completely. The physical death wasn't immediate. See, the prayer book even puts it that it's a time for amendment of life. The time gap is to allow us to realize our fallen sinful ways and repent and change to live lives that are pleasing and honoring to God. I don't know, have you realized that yet? Well, this is the time to realize it. This is the time we have. And maybe if you have realized it, well, we've got a special job to do during this time then. What we need to be doing is we need to be telling this great news, the gospel, the good news, to our families, to our friends, well, to everyone, basically. We need to tell them that they need to be rescued from punishment that they deserve, and the only way they can be rescued is by death on the cross of Jesus. So have you realized? Do you trust in Jesus Christ? As people who continue to tell God to stuff off, who live and live their lives reflecting what we want, that we want to be gods, choosing for ourselves what's good and evil, well, the consequences are clear. The death penalty has been set, yet God, the judge, has also provided us a rescue plan. Jesus paid the death penalty on our behalf, and all we need to do, repent and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's the only way that we can be made right again with God, the creator of all. And we're told that when Jesus returns, all those who believe and trust in him will again be in a perfect place, in a perfect relationship with God, in a perfect relationship with each other there, and will be able to rejoice in glorifying the Lord God. And best of all, there'll be no shame, and we'll be there forever. What a place. Do you want to be there? I know I do. Especially as I look around the world we live in today and see what a complete mess we're in. Well, tonight, guys, we all have a decision to make. Are we going to have eternal, just choose to have eternal punishment or eternal life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look around our world today, we see that it's far from the good world that you created. We see the messed up lives, the destroyed relationships, the people that are just lost wandering around trying to find their purpose in life. So Father, help us to realize that it is our selfish hearts that cause this, And so that we pray tonight that we will see your love and your mercy that you have to offer us. And we pray that we will strive to live lives that are centered on you, not centered on us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, the one who came and died to rescue us. Amen.